Jai Nastakuri Jai Pramsakaho Sikasha Chaitanya Prabhu Nishananda Sidvaita Ganadar Shivasti Gaurakya Vrindiki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopagopadan Shama Kunda Radha Kudha Giri Gopadan Ki Jai Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Navadip Dham Ki Jai Ganga Jumuna Tosti Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Ananda Kodi Vaishnava Vrindiki Jai Samavetta Bhakti Vrindiki Jai Gopremanandi All glories to some of the bodies, all glories to some of the bodies, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Guru, all glories to Sri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastha Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacharya Sutarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasvi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Namo Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prasaya Bhutale, Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane, Namaste, Saraswati Devi Gaurapani Prasadane, Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacharya Sutarane, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Gaurabhakta Vrinda. Okay. Reading from 7th Canto, Chapter 8, Verse 44. Shri Pitara Ucho Sradhani no ni bu bu je prasabam tanu jai Datani tirta samaye pi api bat zilambu Dasyodara nakavidina papadya achat. Tasmai namo naharaye kila dharma guptre. Sri Pitara Ucho, the inhabitants of Pitraloka said, Shradani, performance of the Shraddha ceremony, Na, hour, Adi Bubuje, enjoyed, Prasabam, by fours, Tanujai, by our sons and grandsons, Dattani, offered, Tirtha Samaye, at the time of bathing in the holy places, Api, even, Apibat, drank, Tilambu, offering of water with sesame seeds, Tasya, of the demon, Udarat, from the abdomen, Nakavidirna, pierced by the nails of the hand, Vipat, the skin of the intestines, Ya, he who, Archat, obtained, Tasmai, unto him, Namaha, respectful obeisances, Raharaye, who has appeared as half lion and half man, Akila, universal, Dharma, religious principles, Guptre, who maintains. Translation, the inhabitants of Pitraloka pray, let us offer our respectful obeisances unto Lord Narsimhadeva, the maintainer of the religious principles of the universe. He has killed Hiranyakasipu, the demon, who by force enjoyed all the offerings of the Shraddha ceremonies performed by our sons and grandsons on the anniversary of our death, and who drank the water with sesame seeds offered in the holy places of pilgrimage. By killing this demon, O Lord, you have taken back all the stolen property from his abdomen by piercing it with your nails. We therefore wish to offer our respectful obeisances unto you. Purport is the duty of all householders to offer food grains to all their departed forefathers, but during the time of Hiranyakasipu, this process was stopped. No one would offer Shraddha oblations of food grains to the forefathers with great respect. Thus, when there is a demoniac rule, everything concerning the Vedic principles is turned upside down. All religious ceremonies of yajna are stopped. The resources meant to be spent for yajna are taken away by the demoniac government. Everything becomes chaotic, and consequently the entire world becomes hell itself. When the demons are killed by the presence of Narsimhadeva, everyone feels comfortable irrespective of the planet upon which he lives. Translation, inhabitants of Pitraloka prayed, let us offer our respectful obeisances under Lord Narsimhadeva, the maintainer of the religious principles of the universe. He has killed Hiranyakasipu, the demon who by force enjoyed all the offerings of the Shraddha ceremonies performed by our sons and grandsons on the anniversaries of our death, and who drank the water with sesame seeds offered in holy places of pilgrimage. By killing this demon, our Lord, O Lord, you have taken back all the stolen property from his abdomen by piercing with your nails. We therefore wish to offer our respectful obeisances unto you. Yeah. So, here the Pitras speak. Unlike the Devatas, they speak in relation to their particular function, just as the Devatas receive sacrifices. So, the Pitras receive the Shraddha offerings, or tarpanas, etc., which are of several sorts. Of course, when a person dies, then there is ceremonies in which you do the Shraddha rites, and offerings are made to the Pitras, etc. And then there's the daily tarpana to the Pitras that is supposed to be done among the, Panchamahayagya. So the Panchamahayagya is prescribed for all householders to do to exempt them from daily sins, which may be accidental in nature. So the sins incurred by lighting a fire, by grinding idlis and killing some insects or whatever in the process, by sweeping the floor, etc., by boiling water or whatever. All this incurs some sin because we harm some living entities. So in the household activities, all of this takes place, and therefore Panchamahayagya is prescribed, which is worship of various entities. So one worships the Devatas, one worships the Vedas, one worships the Pitras, one worships the Bhutas, or all living entities. And in this way, one becomes exempted from sin, daily sin, accidental daily sin. So this is a requirement of household dharma to carry with the Pancha Mahayagya. So the worship, of course, is performed in different ways. So, of course, one worships the Devas or the Supreme Lord by regular puja. One can worship the Vedas by recitation of the Vedas. So cleverly what people do nowadays is they, if they do it at all, is they read the first four verses of each of the Vedas. One verse from the Rig Veda, one from the Atharva. So four verses, that's the Veda study, offering of the Vedas. They offer four verses up and that's their offering of the Vedas. And for the Pitras, it is tarpanas. They have to offer pitras, tarpanas every day. That means offer water every day. And for the Bhutas, living entities, they offer food. So they go and offer some food to the animals, like the cows or whatever. And for Nra, for human beings, then they have to feed human beings, offer food to guests. So that's titi seva, atiti seva, offering a meal to some person who comes to the house. So in this way they fulfill their obligations as a householder and get free from their sins. So among them is the Pitra Tarpanas, offering water to the Pitras. So that's the a daily practice. And then we have the when a relative or a father or mother dies, or when someone dies, then you do the Shraddha rites, which occur for 13 days and then 1 month, and then every time after that for 1 year. Every year on the anniversary, one does those Shraddha rites. Of course, we'll see in the Vaishnava literature, don't worship the Pitras. Worship the Supreme Lord. Don't worship the Devatas. Worship the Supreme Lord. So, the Vaishnava does not have to worry, because if we worship the Supreme Lord, then the Pitras get their offering. The Devatas get their offering, because the Lord is satisfied. Everyone's satisfied. So, on the contrary, we find that a person like Rani Kasipu will stop the whole process. There is no worship of Pitras or the Supreme Lord. So in this way, no one is satisfied. Devatas are not satisfied, nor are the Pitras satisfied with this procedure. So just as the Devatas get their sustenance from Yajna, that is, when human beings follow Dharma, then the Devatas are satisfied. So similarly, when human beings offer Shraddhas and Tarpanas, then the Pitras are satisfied. So that's the process. So if we satisfy the Devatas, what do? They give us whatever's required for our maintenance in the material world, water, air, food, etc. What about the Pitras? What do they give? So the Pitras, of course, Pitra itself, of course, means father. So this is concerned with ancestors or persons in one's lineage. Of course, we know the bodies are all temporary, so that's not a problem, but there's the Atma in the body also. So one has to take care of the, one has a responsibility for the lineage, because we're born in a family. So we're connected to someone. We're connected to a mother and a father, their mother, their father, etc., and it all goes back. So there's some sort of responsibility in that line that because they produced us, we have runa, or debt, to pay back. They produced us, the whole lineage. Therefore, we have to respect them in some way. Huh? So one of the ways is through the tarpanas and the pitra rites, etc., shraddha rites. Of course, we can also say, well, that means all of our ancestors go to Pitra, become a Pitra, and go to Pitra Loka. No, they don't. They get another body in the material world somewhere according to their karma. If they very, very devoted to the Pitras, just as you're very, very devoted to the Devatas, then you go to Svarga Loka or you go to Pitra Loka. That's, of course, exceptional. No, most people don't do that. They just end up as a human being or lower because they do
a lot of sinful activities. So most people won't attain that place, Pitraloka. If they attain that place, it is heavenly. It is like going to Swargaloka. It is a nice place, so people would like to go there. So if they're really dedicated to their worshiping their ancestors, then, and they do all the Pitra rites nicely, then they can go there and they also enjoy as a Pitra, or like a Pitra. So that means that the Pitras have a special function. And their function is to, just like the Devatas, transmit more or less, they accept offerings. So, and then they give results in terms of water and food, etc. So the Pitras, they act as a medium to nourish one's relatives, a particular relative that's died. So you offer the sesame seeds or whatever, the water or whatever. Of course, we don't think that's a very good offering, maybe, because we don't get nourished by that. But somehow, the Pitras get satisfied with that. They accept it. They transfer the effect to the person wherever they are in the material world. Not on Pitraloka particularly, but anywhere, hellish planet or whatever. So they get some satisfaction out of that offering. Because of the offering that we make and respect we give to the particular jiva, who's now in some other body, the effect gets transferred to them via the Pitras. They are the medium to transfer that effect. So they get nourishment from that, and they can feel nice by that offering. So that's particularly for hellish existence. If they're in hell, then they don't get anything to eat. They just get tortured all the time. So by offering the Shraddha rites, then they get some nourishment and stuff like that, and they get a little relief from their suffering. Obviously, we cannot say that one cannot be completely absolved of one's sins simply by the Shraddha rites or something like that, but definitely one can get relief by the intervention of another person who follows Dharma in the line. So the whole family is dharmic, and then one sinful person is there. If they do the Shraddha rites, etc., the person gets some relief. Not he's completely exempt from his sins, but he gets some relief. So one should do that because one should show respect for one's lineage, which has produced you. That's your rinna, that's your debt that you have, that they produced you somehow genetically or through whatever. So that's the body, of course. But it gives a chance to the jiva in this material world to advance. So therefore, one has to give respect to these persons. And the pitras offer they're the medium by which the results go to the particular person wherever they are in the material world. So when the demons like Hiranyakasipu come in power, then they stop all the tarpanas and they stop the brahmanas from doing worship and yajna and whatever. They stop all the shraddha ceremonies and everything connected with worship of devatas or pitras. So the pitras are out of a job more or less because they have nothing to transfer. They have nothing to do. So they are therefore dissatisfied, or we can say they lack their nourishment. They don't get their nourishment in the form of offerings to give to other persons. So they become useless. So under Hiranyakasipu, the pitras are therefore suffering. And when Nrisimhadeva kills Hiranyakasipu and tears him apart, tears open his intestines, then the problem is finished. The obstacle to performance of Dharma has ended. And they even say that, well, you've torn open his stomach and he's taken all the offerings that should go to us, and now we open his stomach up and all the offerings come out, so we got the satisfaction anyway. So whatever was not given to us because of his intervention now, because of his death, all of that is coming back to us again. So nothing is lost ultimately because of the intervention of the Lord and the death of that particular demon. So they address the Supreme Lord here as Akila Dharma Gopta. Gopta means one who protects, gup from gup. The verb is gup. So Gopta is one who protects or maintains. So Akila Dharma Gopta is one who protects and maintains all dharmas. This, of course, it means all shastric dharmas, which includes worship of the pitras, etc. However, we can take this in another way, where Krishna says, give up all dharmas and surrender unto me. So Krishna is, worship of Krishna is akila dharma. That stands in place of all the other dharmas. Give up all dharmas and worship Krishna. So worshiping Krishna is doing all dharmas. So therefore, the protector of all dharmas is the Krishna himself, the Supreme Lord, who instructs everyone to follow the process of bhakti. So ultimately, he is the maintainer of the devotees and the maintainer of the process of bhakti. That's the highest dharma of all. So the pitras are praising the Lord because he's restored the proper functioning of everything in the material world, including worship of the pitras and worship of the devatas, etc. So that's the regular dharma. But we should not think that the pitras are ignorant of the higher dharma, that is, worship directly of Bhagavan. Okay? So, they understand that here also. So they're saying, we offer our respects to that ultimate protector of all dharma, unto Nrhari, that is, the man lion, that is Narsimhadev. He is the Supreme Lord. So they offer direct respects to the Supreme Lord, understanding that he is, of course, the source of everything. He is the one that maintains the pitras and the devatas in their positions. And ultimately, everything that goes to the pitras and the devatas should ultimately go to the Supreme Lord. Though we say that one should not worship the devatas or the pitras, our acharyas also say there's a way in which you can do that. As is in the Bhagavad Gita, it says those who worship the devatas are unintelligent, upamedasam. The aviti purvakam, not doing proper method. The improper method is to worship the devata independently. And think, the devata, I will worship directly, get something from them. That's all. Finish. In other words, the devata has separate powers, and I worship them separately for that reason. That is, avidipurvakam. Vidipurvakam means that we will worship the devata because they are devotees of the Lord, understanding that they are only servants of the Lord. So we respect them as servants of the Lord, and they're doing their duties. That's all. So that type of respect is not to be criticized. So we can respect them for the particular function in relation to the Supreme Lord. Just as we respect all Vaishnavas, we can respect all of the Devatas. But we don't make them independent. So therefore the prescription is, you can worship the Devatas in that way, but do not worship them independently, which means you take the prasadam, which is offered to the Supreme Lord, and you offer to them. This shows that they're not independent. They are dependent. They're taking something which the Lord has taken, and we give it to them. And so that is the way in which we can respect the devatas. The other way, of course, is the mentality. The mentality should never be that because scripture says that we do have to worship Shiva or Ganesh or Pitras, etc. We are not obligated to do so because Bhagavatam says that if you give up the lower dharma because of worshiping the Supreme Lord, no sin is incurred. So there's no obligation for the devotee to think that, well, if I don't worship these pitras and do the sraddha rites, therefore it's sinful and I'll go to hell, so I have to do it. That is not the proper understanding. Proper understanding is that bhakti is independence and others are dependents. And if we do bhakti, we don't have to do the other processes. We can do the other processes, but we should not feel that we must do them, otherwise it's sinful and we get a bad reaction. No. We do them for other reasons only, such as to maintain the example for other people. For instance, Krishna says, whatever the great man does, others follow. So for people that are should follow Dharma because they have no interest in bhakti, let them follow Dharma. And we also don't disturb their minds, we also follow Dharma, but without attachment to the results, not thinking we have to do it, simply as a show, setting an example for those people only. Then it is permissible also, but of course, with the proper understanding, they're not independent, they are simply servants of the Supreme Lord, and we offer prasadam to them. So therefore, this worship of pitras, etc., it is said, can be done, but again, we offer Vishnu or Krishna prasadam to them, when we offer to the pitras on behalf of our ancestors or whatever, or someone who's departed, then we offer prasadam only. And in this way, there's no offense or whatever. So therefore the pitras, as well as the devatas here, understand their position, and therefore they offer respect to Narasimhadev for restoring the proper system of dharma for regular people, and at the same time understanding the supreme position of the Lord. Without worshipping Vishnu? Where it says in the Bhagavad Gita that those in Sattva-guna worship devatas, one would think, well, they're worshipping devatas and asking for material things, that should be Rajaguna, shouldn't it, instead of Sattva-guna. So the commentary of our acharyas is that this means that they worship the devatas without desire for material results. So it's nishkama. That is Sattva-guna devata worship. If they worship a devata with a great desire for material things, then it becomes Rajaguna. So it's not that every worship of devata is Sattva-guna worship, everybody worship, because people in Tamaguna worship Shiva, people in Rajaguna worship Shiva, people in Sattva-guna worship Shiva. So it is not that only people in Sattva-guna worship devata, so therefore anyone worships a devata, that means he's sattvic, doesn't mean that. So anyone in any guna could worship a devata, but usually the people in Tamaguna, when they worship devatas, do not follow the proper rules for the worship. They'll follow some concocted rules or whatever. Yeah? And those in Rajaguna will be very attached to the results of whatever they get, material results that they worship for, material motives. Those in Sattva-guna will follow the scriptural rules and the vratas involved with a particular devata, and they will not ask for results at all from them. So it's just out of duty that they do it. Respect them. So those persons in Sattva-guna, then they can also understand that Vishnu is supreme. So this leads them into Vaishnava Dharma, if they can understand that. Sir? No. Of course, there is the gradual prescription given by Veda Vyasa before he wrote Bhagavatam, and that is, let the people in Tamaguna worship Lord Shiva because he's in charge of Tamaguna. Let the people in Rajaguna worship Brahma. Let the people in Sattva-guna worship Vishnu. Yeah? So, if the people in Tamaguna worship Shiva according to the principles given, and then gradually they purify themselves because they have to follow some rules. After following the rules for a long time, they get a little more detached. Then they progress to Rajaguna, and then they progress to Sattva-guna. So the worship itself, if done properly, will help them control their senses until they eventually, very, very slowly, elevate to Sattva-guna and then change their object of worship. Well, in one sense, it's the same thing, because if they're not offered, what does it mean? It goes somewhere else. Whatever is supposed to be offered is not offered, so it goes in somebody's belly. the wealth or whatever it is used for some other material purpose, ultimately Rani Kasipu, because he takes all the money from everybody anyway, the taxes, so in that sense it's stolen. Huh? Well, it is prescribed for householders to follow samskars according to Vaishnavidhi, because they sanctify household life. That is the birth of a child, the conception of a child, feeding the child, the first rice, naming the child, education of the child, etc. So it sanctifies those particular processes in the growing child. So it's okay, it's good, rather than doing nothing. At least we're connecting the child and the parent to some worship of the Supreme Lord. But, so it's advised for the parents, because in this way both the parents and the children get some worship of the Supreme Lord, involved in worship, which they may not, otherwise not. So it gives them a little more, involvement that way. Well, they don't have no birth of children, no, and all the raising of the children up to the. In other words, we have birth ceremony, or before that we have the Pumsavana. First, we have the Garbhadhan Sanskar, and then we got the Pumsavana to make a male child. Then we got the Jatkarma when they're born. Then we get the cutting of the hair and the feeding of the rice. And the education, entering the Gurukul and Upanayanam. So, of course, the Brahmachari gets Upanayanam, and then from there on he doesn't perform birth of a child or anything like that. So basically those are for grihasthas, raising, basically has to do with raising children. And then, of course, after that, then there's the marriage. So the Brahmachari can get married, definitely. So after Brahmacharya, there is some of Arjuna, graduating from the Gurukul, and then there's a marriage ceremony. And then the process starts again. Garbhadham Sanskar, da 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 da. So, between Brahmachari and Grihastha, let's say, you get Upanayanam and Samavartana are samskars for the Brahmachari, and then the optional, the marriage, the Vivaha. So those are can be for the Brahmachari. And then for the sannyasi, and obviously, none for the sannyasi or the Vanaprastha. They do have certain ceremonies they may do, but they don't call them samskars. Well, maybe they are classified as samskars. I think for the Vanaprastha, there's one samskar, offering something in the autumn season or something like that, some offering they do, whatever, but it's minimal and not connected, of course, with the family rites at all. And of course, everybody gets the final samskar, which is antesti or the death rites, except the one for the sannyasi is a little different because they don't burn his body. But there's still some ceremony there. It's not classed as a samskar technically because they don't like to stick that stuff in the same book because it's death. So everything else is auspicious. You know, birth and all this, and marriage and all that, they stick it in one book, and they call that samskars. Obviously, the death ceremony is a samskar in one sense, but they don't stick it in the same, the strata rites and the death ceremony, they don't put it in the same book, they put it separately. But it is, technically, it is a samskar. Well, they don't have any children, because most of the samskars are for children. That's why. Well, first there's 13 days when they first pass out, then every month, so every month after that for 1 year, and then after that once a year. Yeah, just to keep the memory in mind, I suppose, and wherever they are, in whatever body, they get the result of that. So if they're in another body and they're suffering and you do the right, then they get some good effect from that, helps them out psychologically, mentally, physically, or whatever. We don't know where they are, but somehow the offering gets to them and it helps them. So it is another sense of repaying the debt. Why once a year? Well, it's better than not at all. And if you have to do it every day, of course, we do the tarpanas every day anyway, but we do the special ceremony once a year. The prasadam to the pitras, shraddha rites, you offer prasadam. Yeah. Well, ultimately, no. Ultimately, no. Because it is said in Hari Bhakti Vilas that if you don't do the rites, then 10,000 rishis do the rites for you. It's taken care of in one sense. It's all covered by the process of bhakti. But as I said, for a social obligation or whatever, sometimes people should do the rites because people will criticize and think they're a dharmic or whatever. So they can do them, but they shouldn't be too attached to them also. Because as I said here, because Prahlad is born as a Vaishnava in a demon family, then the generations, with 21 generations, past and future, get good results. So automatically, when it becomes a Vaishnava, then everybody gets blessed. Them, all the ancestors, wherever they are, in whatever body they are, now get some blessing. It's their Sukriti, in other words. They get Sukriti because somebody in the family became a Vaishnava. They don't know the person became a Vaishnava, but they get the result because they helped produce that particular body, and the jiva in that body became a Vaishnava. They get the effect of that, so they get some blessing for that, wherever they are. So that is better, actually, than even tarpanas and whatever like that. In other words, if one is to do that, then in all the offerings, Krishna prasadam there that they offer instead of to those pitras or whatever. Otherwise, you have a Sri Vaishnava do it or something. At least it's Vaishnava doing the thing rather than a smarta. Higher dharma. For those who have faith, they can do that. If they don't have faith and they just do it because of laziness, then that is not proper. In other words, okay, we won't follow dharma because Krishna says you don't have to follow dharma and we'll just be sinful. That's not proper. But if one is fully worshipping Krishna and following all the principles, fine, then we don't have to do all those other things and all that. But so different people are qualified for different things. That's why the first one is qualified by karma yoga, and you follow all the duties. Then jnana yoga, you start giving up everything up. You don't have to follow anymore, jnana. In that, we accept what is favorable. Ultimately, just chant Hare Krishna, that's everything. The Hare Krishna is the samskar for everything, so you just do Hare Krishna throughout your life with your children, fine. There's not a problem for that at all, technically speaking. We do things which are favorable, incorporating certain aspects of the Varnashram system, so we can take the samskars as long as they're favorable, and we worship Vishnu in them, fine. And usually parents are attached to educating their children, doing things for their children, so therefore let them do a ceremony that goes with it. Take the samskara ceremony and modify it for Vaishnavas, fine, let them do it. Ultimately, if they can't do it, just chant Hare Krishna, finish, so also good. So even if they don't follow the ceremony, but they just have a kirtan or something, that's also good, why not? In other words, we modify things quite radically in Gaudiya culture. So even the sutta ceremonies are quite modified usually for Vaishnavas, and just offer the Krishna prasad, finish. That's also satisfying. It takes care of everything. But if you want, you can go through all the technical stuff and, you know, all the traditional Vedic mantras or whatever. So that's a Vedic samskaras. Those are Vedic samskaras. It's optional. One can modify them extremely and just make it mostly Gaudiya by chanting Hare Krishna or whatever. And there's no harm in doing that also. Whatever is favorable or whatever that you can adopt, and whatever is suitable to the particular family. Because they're not respecting the forefathers, and they have a rinna, or a debt to the forefathers. They don't do it, then they get sinful reaction for that.
Maharaj, just like the six phases of life, like from childhood to death, is the same in the upper planetary and the lower planetary system?
Lower planetary, they don't follow anything. Yeah, some scars, you mean?
Phases of life.
Yeah, well, it's modified. For instance, it says in the hellish planets, they get the pregnancy in the last year of their life. So, you know, it's a little bit different. They don't have to have pregnancies all through the life. This at the end of the life, the pregnancy finish, and then they have a child and finish, and that's it. So everything is modified. So, and of course, in heavenly planets, they live for at least 71 yuga cycles. So it's a pretty long life, and the aging process is minimal. And if you go to Brahmaloka, then of course it lasts for, you know, so long. So, you know, all these processes of growing up and then getting old are minimized. And maximum enjoyment is there.
Yeah.